Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks once again for this day. We thank you for the faithfulness of those over the years who have stood for the basic foundation truths of our work and ministry. Lord, we pray once again tonight that you will just continue to bless this meeting. Grant that all the work that is done from this place and all those associated with it may it keep steadfast in mind that sincere desire to make known the exceeding riches of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the wonders of his most holy word. Lord, we pray for your blessing and for your guidance upon this movement and upon this work and witness. Grant that we might be found faithful, faithful to your word, and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his precious lifeblood for each one of us. And so, Lord, be with us and bless us as we wait upon you for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, a warm welcome to everybody to the evening service on this Foundation Day service. And shall we commence by singing together hymn number 100, that lovely hymn, Son of God, with joy we praise thee, on the Father's throne above, all thy wondrous work displays thee, full of grace and full of love. Now I'll call upon Mr. Philip Miller to lead us to the throne of grace.
Shall we bow our heads and our hearts for a moment to the Lord, to our God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? We open our minds, our hearts to Thee, and we think of Thy words that even in bowing our heads we are told that we can come boldly to that throne of grace at all times, that we haven't got to bend too low, that we have an access to Thee, O God, as a Father, and even more close than that word which says a Dad, that closeness that we see in Thy word, that we have that access, that says accepted in the Beloved, in Him, almost saying that Christ without His body seemingly may not be complete. What a word is this? What wonder? And unless we found it written, such thoughts would be blasphemy. And yet, we see this written. So how we wonder, and how our hearts must reach to adore Thee for such wondrous words as these. We read in these prison epistles the promises, the position that You are calling us to be built together for a temple of God. These things are beyond imagination, O God. And how our hearts wonder, and yet we know that such things are to be fulfilled, that Thou art doing it, that we are Your workmanship built together. So we would, on an occasion like this, reassess and re-remember Thy promises, the words that are written to us, members of the body of Christ, and such promises, such a hope as to be seated in the heavenlies with Him, and our lives hid in Him. Again, if we imagine such a thing without it being written, it would be, as we say, seem to think, blasphemy, almost. And yet, this is what You are saying and state. And so, we would recommit ourselves as we reconsider our position and but still, and offer ourselves again as soldiers to hold forth that word of life, even at this late stage in the dispensation, seemingly time almost to close. And yet, help us then to still hold forth that word of life, whether it's wanted or not wanted. And we would ask that in our lives, we would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Only such a walk, only such a commitment can be in any way worthy of the calling to which we are called. And as we read these promises, it would be such a height, it would look almost a joke to try to even think that in any way we could be walking worthy. And yet, this is what You ask of us, a walk that balances, or could in any way balance, what You have done and are doing and taking us to. And again, Thy word says, be imitators or mimickers of God. How dare we even think of such a thing again if this is not written? We would throw somebody out if they said that in front of us, unless we find that written, and yet this is what we do find written. So Lord, we know that this meeting and that all the work that goes on among us is committed to Thee, but we will say again, be here amongst us and with us, Lord, that in whatever we do, it will be to thy glory and the vindication of thyself in our lives. So when we go, we take thee with us, that Christ should live in us, and that again is written that in faith thou can and will live in us. So help us to claim this as fact, and that our lives may show forth thee and to glorify thee, and that at that day when we come and stand with thee, in no way will be in any way ashamed, but in full abundance add to thy glory. We ask this in the name of him who saved us, bought us, claims us as his own body, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Head, our Redeemer. Amen.
Shall we sing our next hymn? Hymn number 121. 121. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring.
Thank you.
Our reading will be taken from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 21, and Mr. Bill Elliott will read that passage of Scripture to us.
John 21, commencing at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this way showed him in himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. But as it was 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring them the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. Thus spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad amongst the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Isn't that a wonderful verse, the closing verse? And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Shall we continue with hymn number 67? 67. O Lord, who now art seated above the heavens on high, and during the singing of this hymn, a collection will be taken. Before I ask Stuart to give us the message for this evening's service, I should just like to announce that there will be no Sunday service at this chapel on the 5th of June. That is Sunday, 5th of June, no service here in the chapel. Well, Stuart, do come forward, please. great joy and privilege to have Stuart with us today, and we all know that he's been under much difficulties, and Hilda is not well, and we just ask the Lord's blessing, Stuart, on your message.
Thank you. Thank you. Now, before I start, can I just give a little personal word? I was instructed by my wife to say how much she appreciates your kind remembrance in prayer, and she is thinking and praying for us that this will be a time of real blessing to everyone. So please go on remembering her. She's had a very bad shock again, a second fall, but well, she's in the Lord's hands, and He is still, and can be still, the great healer, if He wills. Well, now here we are again, in the mercy and goodness of God, thinking about the foundations of our faith. And that's why we call it, as you know, Foundation Day. We're not thinking so much about what's placed on that glorious foundation, which of course we know quite well as a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid. And what is it? It's that gracious person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now there's all sorts of things in religion round about us and religious ideas, and these are the days where we've got to keep very close to the word of truth. Otherwise we shall be not proclaiming truth. We should be proclaiming our ideas, or the ideas of somebody else. That just won't do. I want us to think tonight about the resurrection of Christ, and not only that, the ascension. Now, quite a lot of evangelical teaching keeps entirely to the cross of Christ. And of course, let's say, that's where the foundation was laid, absolutely, because that meant that that life was laid down for your sins and my sins. But that's not the end of it. He not only came to life again, but He ascended. Now, it's not often you get that join with it, but friends, it's essential. We must have an ascended Christ. He's not still walking this earth. There are, yeah, it's under His control, of course it is. But He is in a very special place. And there's no full understanding of what we talk about, the mystery. The great secret of God that He's made known in the epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians. You can't understand it without the ascension. So don't let's just say He was dead and risen, but He ascended as well. I hope we shall see that quite clearly. Now, you know quite well the great resurrection chapter is 1 Corinthians 15. And let me say from the start that there'll be a certain amount of searching from the word, and I don't know whether there's time to do it all. But if I have to go on, I hope you'll just keep the parts in memory and check them at some other time. I must try and keep to time because, as you know, this is being taped. It goes all over the world, and we don't want to send out a tape with no finish to it, you see. So I've just got to watch that clock all the time. I'll give you the references, and if you've not got time to look at them now, try, if you can, and look at them later on. Well, now you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, some were saying at the church of Corinth, we don't believe in resurrection. Just for a moment, we can turn to that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a long chapter. Let's start with just a few verses from verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen.
And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty, is vain, and your faith is empty too. It's a waste of time. So here we are. This is foundation. Absolute foundation. You can't put anything else or substitute it with anything else. And so he actually repeats it again. Verse 19. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's empty. There's nothing in it. It's a waste of time. What are we here for? Just wasting our time. If the Lord Jesus Christ isn't ascended and very much alive. But the scripture tells he is and is never going to die again. There'll never be any more need for Calvary's. Because that work was perfect, it was finished in that great offering of himself. With our iniquities on his shoulders. Oh, this has been made clear right back in the Old Testament. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There it is. He is bearing the punishment, or did bear the punishment for our sins. And what do we get in return? His marvellous righteousness. His marvellous holiness. So that one day we can be with a company of people who are in that position and they're going to be presented, as Colossians says, holy. Unblameable. No fault whatsoever. Well, friends, that's not you and I what we've worked out for ourselves. It's what he's done, of course. He takes the penalty of our sins. We take his righteousness. Well, that is the real gospel. That's what the gospel's all about. Everybody says in churches they're preaching the gospel. But are they preaching that? Because if they're not preaching that, they aren't preaching the gospel. It's a made-up thing of their own ideas. Oh, just watch things today. This is a day of apostasy. When people are slipping away from the truth because they're not heeding the word of God. Now, the question of salvation is bound up with resurrection. Just quickly turn to Romans, will you? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and the 9th verse. Excuse me if I go on and don't wait for you to turn it because I've got rather a lot to try and get through. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou know that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. Oh, but sometimes I thought if I just believed in the cross, that would have been essential. Well, of course, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, it presupposes he's not died, doesn't it? This is a life from death. And so if you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, of course, nobody else's, thou shalt be saved. So you've got resurrection to the heart of the gospel of Christ, as it's made known in the New Testament. Now, this great miracle, because it was, I suppose it was the greatest of all miracles. The whole of the Godhead was involved in it. The Father, Christ himself, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just see that quickly. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There's the Father. The Father raises Christ from the dead. Now I want you to go to the Gospel of John, and the 10th chapter, in 10th chapter, let me just get it myself. Verses 17 and 18. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Now note, that I might take it again. Have you ever heard any human being talk like that when they're dying? I'm going to die, but I'm coming back again. Will I choose to? So he had in himself a great power. And he told them exactly how long he was going to be there. 3 days and 3 nights. So there's the Son. And if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the righteous, for the unrighteous, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. See that old word quickened? We hardly use it today, but this means to make alive, to bring to life again. So, you see how important this is, this resurrection of Christ? It's taken the whole Godhead to bring that to pass. What a Saviour. What a marvellous work must have been there. Now, scholars will tell you, who have looked on the recording of the 4 Gospels, of the death of Christ and his resurrection and ascension. They say it's practically impossible to put them all together. They won't fit. Well, partly they're not fit. It's because people are reading either something that's not there and they're adding bits, or they're leaving out bits. Now we've got to know very carefully what the 4 Gospels actually do say, because they do leave something out. So much happened it couldn't be recorded in one book. But certain things were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which were necessary for his people, the 12 apostles, to know, and necessary for us to know too. Try looking at it this way. That what happened at the cross, what happened at the resurrection, what happened between the resurrection and what we call the ascension, is looked at from different angles. That's why people say it isn't agreeing. But they're simply looking at it at different times and in different angles. The Gospels record then the various parts of what was really happening at that time. Now, before I go any further, I want to say just a word or two about the fact the Lord Jesus told his people more than once that he was going to die, that he was going to be crucified, and he would be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And we're told they couldn't understand it. Well, you can understand. If we'd been in their position, I think we should have been the same. He'd come to be their king. And they said, he's talking about dying? A king that dies? What's the good of that? You can understand it from their side. And that happened several times, because the writers tell us that though the Lord said that, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. But he meant that literally, of course. Now I know there are people who say, but 3 days can be taken in part, that's to say, in that time, they reckoned a certain part of 3 days was still called 3 days. That may be true. But what they've left out is this. The Lord didn't just say 3 days. He didn't say, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days. He said, I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, what about that? And if we believe what the people believe in every year, that Friday, what they call Good Friday, was the time they died, you try and make he rose on Sunday, the first day of the week. You can't make 3 days and three nights out of that. And if you have 3 days and three nights, you'll have to go back to Wednesday. Now, that's not my thing today, but I just mentioned that, and I would tell in passing that if you want to go in more detail, I've tried to tackle this in my concluding exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you've got that, look at it again. And I'll try and give a list of things that show that he was crucified on Wednesday and not on Friday. And therefore, he meant exactly what he said. 3 days and three nights. You might say, well, why didn't it say 3 days and three nights? Well, the Jews had certain rules about burial. A certification of death at that time was not granted until after the third day. Why was that? Well, it was obviously because it would be possible, if a person was in a coma, to be buried alive. And that can still happen today, of course, but it doesn't happen very often. But we know sometimes people have a coma, and they're in a coma for a month or more, or even longer than that. But in a hot country, the body, when it's deteriorates very quickly. And evidently, 3 days and three nights were sufficient for them to say, yes, he's gone. Close. See the place where he was buried would be shut up temporarily, would be opened again after 3 days, and then if there was no signs of life, if there was no signs whatsoever, then that was the end of the story. That's why he said 3 days and three nights. Not because he just thought, oh well, why, it could be four or it could be two. No. 3 days and 3 nights was the legal way of burying anybody. And just to remind you, you remember when he came to the side of Lazarus where he was buried, and you see Martha said to him, oh Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, we know the Lord kept purposely back because he was going to let him die, because he was going to show him the marvelous work of resurrection. And so, it was after he died, and Martha said, when the Lord talked about it, she said, he shall rise again. Oh, she said, don't say that, she said. He's been in the grave 4 days, for he stinketh. Do you remember that? His body's deteriorating, you see. That was after the 3 days. He'd been there 4 days. Lazarus, come out! And he came out perfectly whole. No deterioration at all. So you see, this question of 3 days and three nights is very important. But I must go on. Now what I'm going to do is to take the four Gospels and pick out the leading lights that go right through. I can't possibly, in the time given to me, go through every detail. But I'll just mention one or two things. I'll give you the scripture reference for them, and then as I say, will you just check them afterwards. Now, the first to come to the sepulchre was Mary Magdalene. And she owed, you remember, so much to the Lord. He'd done so much for her. And she tried to show when he was alive. She anointed his feet with the most expensive ointment she could possibly find. And you remember the disciples said, look at the woman wasting money like that. And they said, the Lord said, no, he's not wasting money. She has in her mind, my burial. Oh, yes. And so, we're told to begin with that she comes first to the sepulchre. Now, if you look at John 21, but I can't look at it now, but keep it in your mind, it says it was still dark. Now, note this, because a lot happened. In the darkness, then at the beginning of the dawn, and then full daylight. Because it explains several things. Why was it that she got in the end talking to the gardener? She thought it was the gardener, but it was the Lord, of course, appearing. Well, you've got to remember that it was half dark. And don't forget, in those days, there were no lightings in the streets. I mean, we have so much light in today that we hardly think of darkness at night time. There was none there. You go out sometime where there's no lights whatsoever at about 12 o'clock in the middle of the winter, and you'll get some idea of what was happening at that time. You see. So, at the very beginning, she goes there, and to her amazement, the stone was open. And of course she was frightened. Whatever's happened? They must have stolen his body or something. And yet, how could they steal his body? Because Pilate had said there's got to be a Roman number that are actually watching over it, so there can't be any. And furthermore, it had a special seal on it that had to be broken to open it. But it was open. There it was. And we're told that the angel starts to speak to her. But she was extremely frightened, and then we're told in the Gospel record that she goes back for more company. She was by herself to begin with, and there she was frightened. She returns, and we're told she comes back with Mary and Salome, the mother of James. Now, Matthew 28 verse 1 tells us it was now a little lighter. It was coming to dawn. The first part was in blackness, in the middle of the night. The second part was at the dawn. It was beginning to get light, as we say. But again, there was an angel there on the scene. And we find that he is the one that had rolled away the stone. And so Mary now goes back. This going back was forced and there. Well, you say, it's a bit fidgety. Yes, but you know, we should have done the same. Something like that. She said, I must get back and tell them. He really has risen. The angel said to her, don't you remember what he said? He was going to rise again. So she goes running back in John 20 to Peter and John. Now, we're told something that I think is very interesting. Peter and John run. John was a younger chap and he got there first, you see. Peter was behind. John goes in. Peter goes in, but John stands and looks, just to put his head round, as it were. And he sees the corpse, or rather, he sees the binding on the body and on the head by itself. One and the other by itself there. And if we're told that directly John saw that, he believed. Why did he believe? Well, because he could see the Lord's body went straight through it. And right out of the door, although it was locked, so to speak, the outside big stone that had to be rolled away. So this is quite a thrilling story. You know, people like thrilling stories, don't they? Why don't they read this? But it's truth, of course. The thrilling stories you get in books are just made up, of course, by the people that wrote it. This is actual truth. Well, it actually caused John to believe. Now we're told that Mary looks inside the sepulchre and finds two angels there. She only noted one before. And what did they say to her? Well, you'll find if you look at it, he says to her, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And she didn't realize who they were quite yet. She said, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him, where they've laid him. Mary now does a turn, and she sees somebody else. It was still not full daylight yet. And this person says to her, same thing. Why do you weep? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she said to him, if you've moved him, you tell me where he is. You see, she'd come ready to anoint the body. And this was nearly always done by women at that time. That's why it was the last thing she could do for the one that she loved, you see. And all this was coming in and upsetting her plans, and like a woman, or like anybody. I think if I'd been there, I should have been terrified, actually, because the whole thing seemed so extraordinary. It just looked as though it was quite impossible. But it wasn't, of course. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And Matthew says, if you've moved in, tell me where he is. Oh, she was longing. Friends, it was the Lord she was talking to. And how did she know that? He says one word. And it was not the word itself, but it was the way he said it and the tone of his voice. Have you ever thought about the Lord's speaking, what the tone of his voice was like? She knew. She'd heard it many times, hadn't she? In the flesh. You know what he said? Mary. That's all. And immediately, oh, she said, my Lord. Now, it was the way he said it, because nobody spoke like him, you see. There was no doubt at all. Just that one word. And then he says to her at the same time, don't touch me. She tried to hold him by the feet. Don't touch me, she said. Why? Listen, I am not ascended to my Father. That's in John 20, verse 17. So, this is what I want you to see. There's more than one ascension. That's what most people have missed. The real ascension, that we call the real ascension, if you read Acts 1, there it is, but you're told the Lord has spent over a month, 40 days, instructing the 12. But this isn't 40 days from the time he died. Well, why did he do that? Well, there's a tremendous amount behind this. And I'll try and show you if I possibly can. The Lord speaks and says, go and tell my brethren that I ascend to the Father. Now, why did he say that? Well, we've got to remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ was two things at that time. He was both the great high priest and he was the sacrificial lamb. Now, don't ask me how he could be both. But he was. That's what Scripture says. He was the sacrificial lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And to represent it, the fullness of the work he was doing at this time, it's necessary to keep those two things quite clear. Now, the work of the slain lamb was finished. He'd been on the cross, he'd borne the sins, and he died. But there was still one more thing to do. The work of the high priest. Now, can we get any help from the Bible? Yes, most certainly we can. Because nearly all these things were in picture form in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament ritual was about. Setting forth what the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, and the great sacrificial lamb, the real one, was going to do. So I'm going to ask you now, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. It's a very long chapter, but it's the time that God instituted, through this man, he was the priest, of course, their great day of atonement. Now, once a year, this had to be done. And mark you, the Jews are still trying to keep it. They've never given this up. Because at the end of the chapter, you'll see what God actually says. But it says in verse 33 at the end, he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar. He shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you. to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. All right. Now, what did he do? What did Aaron do? Well, he first had to make a sacrifice for himself because he was a sinner. Well, that the Lord didn't have to do because he was utterly sinless. But what he did afterwards was for the whole people of Israel. All the sins of the people for 12 months were cancelled. There had to be two animal sacrifices. First one for himself and then one for the people. You are told that in one place Aaron has to go into the Holy of Holies. Verses 32. We have already read some of it, but if you read and read back a little before that, you'll find that God tells him he's to come into the most holy place with the shed blood and sprinkle it over the mercy seat. And so he's the only man that ever walked into the Holy of Holies, where God was there in the daytime, in the cloud, and at fire, nighttime. They were the symbols of his presence with the people of Israel. Now that's the illustration. That's the picture. Once a year, when he made the sacrifice, he went through the veil into the most holy place and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ, in the real fulfillment of the real thing, did he do it? Yes. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 9, I beg your pardon, wrong reference. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest, see, this is the priestly side coming out, of good things to come. He was the real priest, all the other priests were just illustrations. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, because we're told in this picture that they couldn't take away sins, animals. But look, by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now here's the reality. That's where he ascended to. And that's why he said to Mary, don't touch me. My work isn't entirely finished yet. The work of the high priest had to go into and present his blood. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ must have done. He went into the most holy place. Now that's usually left out, isn't it? But it's something that ought to be definitely put in. Most certainly. And then he must have come back again. And we don't know how many times that didn't take place. But we do know from the four records that he was constantly appearing to them. For instance, we're told twice, they were in the room, and they got the door locked. And they said, when I read it years ago, I was thinking, oh, what a silly thing to put in. Well, it's just as though it matters whether they had the door locked or not. But something extraordinary was going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming through the door. The door didn't stop him. He came in. Oh, friends, isn't this really, really, you can understand the position. You put yourself into all this. You say to yourself, well, what is going to happen next? It was absolutely extraordinary. But I must go on because it's getting on and I want to just finish by pointing out. In Luke chapter 24, we have the actual revelation of Cleopas and his wife. And the Lord walks and starts to talk to them. Well, now, I don't know whether you've ever thought of it, but you are told that when, before he was crucified, he was so mugged, as wishy, that's the word that's used today, that he was unrecognizable before the end. He was so battered about by the Roman soldiers. He was so knocked about. Fancy, friends, I can't read this without feeling it's entirely beyond me to understand it. How he is God allowed people to do that to him. He was unrecognizable the time he'd finished. Now then, what happened when he appeared to Mary and when he appeared to Cleopas and walked? He couldn't have been like that then. You imagine them walking down the road and somebody bleeding all over their head knocked about. Oh, goodness knows. They would have said, first of all, here, what's wrong with you? You better get into the hospital quickly. But he wasn't like that. Something had happened. And I want you to turn now to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 12. We look at verse 11 for a moment. And they, when they had heard he was alive, and had been seen of her, did not believe. It was too much for them. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. Now then, literally, if you look at the NIV, he appeared in a different form. And that was the time when all the damage to the face must have been taken away. That's why he could then talk to two people walking along the street, and they just joined in normally. And he had to say to them, or at least they said to him, haven't you heard the news? Haven't you heard that this one that claims to be our Messiah has been crucified, you see? But that form must have affected the actual appearance of him. That's what it means. Now, don't let's get things wrong. The nail prints were still there. The side that had been pierced was still there. And presently, when the Lord suddenly appears, he tells them to handle him. He says to Magdalene, don't touch my feet, don't touch me not, because I'm not yet ascended. I've got to ascend and present this to the Father. Then he comes back at different times, and we have this extraordinary capability of going through shut doors and all sorts of things. Well, that's giving us just a little gleam of what the next life is going to be like. I'm quite sure it is. Because now, I wanted to come to ourselves. We must finish on a note that touches ourselves. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, in the end of the chapter, verse 20. For our manner of life, conversation, not just talking, that's not the meaning of the Greek word. Our manner of life is in heaven. That's where our real home is, the God's appointed for the body. From whence also we eagerly await, the Greek says. Not merely just looks, for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our body of our humbling. There's nothing vile about it. This is Old English, of course. That it might be fashioned like, literally conformed to, his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue everything. All things to himself. So, what is every member of the body going to get? They're going to get bodies, an exact copy of his. That's part of our hope. Well, thank God we don't take this old body with us. Truly enough, it's wonderful for the work that we have here. It's wonderful just for earthly life for so many years. It's utterly useless in heaven. And remember, it's the highest heavens, or it's even above heavens, because we're told in Ephesians, when Christ ascended, he ascended above all heavens. Think of it. And yet, most people's idea that heaven is just one place where all the redeemed are crammed. No. That's the covering title of the whole lot in the singular. This takes us to where he ascended to, the final one in Acts. He went right out and went round above all heavens. And chapter 2 tells me I'm enthroned together, seated together with him. And you are, if you're a member of this company. And at that time, we're going to Philippians 3. We're going to have bodies transformed into an exact repetition of that marvellous body that he's got now. That's your hope. Well, friends, there I must stop. Sorry. And I'm sorry I've had to rush it like this. You see how important all this is? So go over some of these, if you will, on your own. And you'll see, I think, that these things are really true. The last thing I want to say is, and I've said as much myself as to you, we believe, and we can see the state and the mess and the awful condition of things in the world. You can't even read the paper. Once a day is a murder every day. I mean, it gets absolutely nauseating. But the Lord has made it quite clear in Matthew 24, this is what was going to happen at the end of the age. And it's happening, all right. It means to say that the possibility is there's not much longer before we get this marvellous body. And before we get taken afresh, right, above the highest heavens. Think of it. That's our hope. It's just as true as us sitting in this chapel tonight. So, let's go away with thankful hearts. And let's make the very best we can of it, maybe the short time that's left for us. Because, friends, when that's over, there's no more work down here that we can do. So let's find out what he wants us to do, and let's get on doing it while we've got the time. Thank you for listening, and the Lord bless us all.
Thank you, Stuart, for those words. I'm sure we all rejoice at the wonderful things which Christ hath done and the exceeding riches of his grace which hath been shown to us. And we thank Stuart for his message tonight. Shall we conclude our Foundation Day services by singing together hymn number 6, No Future But Glory, Lord Jesus, Have We. How bright is the prospect of being with thee, O home of all homes, with the Father above, O wonderful dwelling of infinite love.